Welcome to the podcast of Grace and Peace Church, a life-giving community in Oceanside. We meet Sunday evenings at 5 p.m. For more information, check out our website at graceandpeacechurch.org.
Hi,
how are you?
Miss Dana, I'll be taking care of you today. If you have any questions about the menu, please let me know.
I guess I do have a question about the chicken, if you could just tell us a little bit more about it.
The chicken is a heritage breed, woodland-raised chicken that's been fed a diet of sheep's milk, soy, and hazelnuts.
Okay, this is local?
Yes, absolutely.
Okay. I'm going to ask you just one more time, and it's local?
It is.
Is that USDA organic or Oregon organic or Portland organic?
It's just all across the board, organic.
The hazelnuts, these are local?
How big is the area where the chickens are able to roam free?
I'm sorry to interrupt. I have exactly the same question.
4 acres. Mm. Give me just a second. I'll be right back, okay?
Okay.
Okay.
Great.
She's nice.
Well, you're doing the right thing.
I'm too apologetic.
You are.
I drove way too slow here today, didn't I?
Yeah.
I am so weird with that gas pedal. That thing just moves the whole vehicle forward now.
All right. So here is the chicken you'll be enjoying tonight.
You have this information. This is fantastic.
Absolutely. His name was Colin. Here are his papers, okay?
That's great. He looks like a happy little guy who runs around. A lot of friends, other chickens as friends. Putting his little wing around another one and kind of like,
you know,
palling around.
I don't know that I can speak to that level of intimate knowledge about him. They do a lot to make sure that their chickens are very happy.
When you say they, I mean, who are these people raising Colin?
It's a farm that's located about 30 miles south of Portland.
And you have a good relationship with this farm?
We do.
But it's not some guy on a yacht who lives in Miami.
Oh,
who's
goodness,
just
no.
Saying that he's organic.
It tears at the core of my being, the idea of someone just cashing in on a trend like organic.
No, I know the type, no.
Yeah.
Tell you what, we're going to go check it out if you don't mind. Just if you could hold our seats.
Oh, now?
Yeah, yeah. We'll be right back.
We'll
just
want to
make sure.
Just clean up.
Okay.
Thank you so much, Dana.
Sure.
Okay, so that little clip, I definitely can't speak to the family friendliness of that entire show, but I saw that clip on YouTube, and that's pretty funny. It's from a show called Portlandia, and that's a funny clip. What was happening in the clip, for our podcasters out there, is two people were sitting at a table ordering chicken, and they were getting very, very detailed information about how organic the chicken was and whether or not it was well-loved and had plenty of friends on the four-acre chicken farm, which I'm pretty sure a chicken couldn't walk a span of 4 acres in its lifetime. So that's pretty robust chicken farm, I'd say. I know somebody in our congregation that has like 3 chickens in like a square footage space that's nowhere near 4 acres, so definitely not good enough to be at that restaurant. Either way, I do want to talk about something, though. Here's what I thought was interesting, and I know that you've seen this as well, is this organic food thing is a very big trend, is it not? Like, it's huge. Everywhere you go, people are talking about this farm-to-table concept, about how important it is to responsibly raise animals for our consumption, right? Which is an interesting thing. And don't get me wrong, if you're one of those people, I'm not trying to pit myself against you for wanting to eat organically. I definitely recognize the values and the importance of having non-steroid injected and different kinds of aspects to that way of living. So I'm not hating on you for that. But let me ask you something, and let me draw your attention to something that isn't actually noticed. Right, I was even going to Ralph's the other day, or your local grocer, if I will, you notice like your vegetables are segregated between organic and non-organic and things like that, right? Here's what you don't ever see, and here's a conversation you don't ever hear at a table. Hey, are the farmers paid well? Are the people that are picking these vegetables paid a fair wage? Right? We don't ever get into the nitty-gritty of, hey, what's the relationship between the person who owns the land and the person who feeds the animals, right? We don't ever hear about, hey, are there any like Department of Labor citations against the farm or against the restaurant, right? There was an app once upon a time, oddly enough, that was put out by the Department of Labor where you could look at a business and it was kind of like Yelp, And you could see how many stars the business got, but it would also give you the information about whether or not they had any of those Department of Labor citations against them, so that the power was in your hand to say, that place doesn't treat its workers fairly, therefore I'm not going to eat there and give them my business. Extremely powerful when you think about it. And that app somehow got taken off the radar and no longer is in existence. People are still working to figure out where that happened or why and how that happened. But I think it's important to note that as we do cite these trends with how we spend our money and where what we think is valuable, that we seem to place more value on whether or not the chicken has friends to pal around with under his wing than we actually care about the human beings that are a part of this industry, right? And I'm going to be bold enough to say here that in a state like California, where we are so proximate to the immigration struggle that our nation is in, you know, I think that that's extremely profound, especially for those of us that live here. Recently, I took my daughter to this place in Carlsbad where for $20, she got to pick strawberries. And, you know, she loves strawberries, like loves them. And she calls them fresas because we're trying to teach her more Spanish than I know. And so she loves that, though. Like, she just loves it. My wife is quite the green thumb, and so my daughter can come home and pick strawberries out of our front yard and wash them off and eat them. And if you can get her to the sink fast enough to wash them off before she swallows them whole. But the point is, like, she loves that. And so I thought one great morning, it'd be really fun to do that. And it was like the fastest $20 I've ever spent. She filled her bucket in like 45 seconds. It was remarkable. And then she stood there like yelling fresas like she was going to sell them to people after the words, which I thought was hilarious. But she enjoyed that. I have to be respectful enough to say, wow, you know, I spent $20 like it was nothing. I wonder if the people who do this for a living make $20 in 3 minutes. Right? I have to be conscious enough to be aware of that like what I just did for funsies is actually someone's livelihood, and I've never once considered if their livelihood is as taken care of as it should be. And so why am I bringing this up? Like, I'm not trying to get on my soapbox. This isn't a political forum of any sort. This is a church service, but I think it lends meaning and substance to where we're going to pick up our journey tonight. And so the question for this evening was, does God favor the wealthy? Do you believe that God favors the wealthy? That was the question that I asked you guys to discuss tonight. And some of you had some really great answers. You know, you argued what the real definition of wealth was, if we're talking like an emotional or spiritual wealth, or if we're talking like a fiscal prudence kind of wealth. You talked about whether or not it was actually favor or was it just a blessing. You talked about, well, did the favor come before and that's why they're wealthy, or did the favor come after and that's why they're wealthy, and all of these things, you know. And so it was a really good conversation. I could see and hear a lot of people wrestling with it, and I appreciate you taking that time that we share seriously. I do want to bring your attention to some scripture, though, so maybe we can shed some light on this. Join me, if you will, in 2 Chronicles 17, verse 3 through 5, which, if you're new to the whole Bible thing, if you take your Bible and go about a third of the way in, you're going to be in the proximate area of Chronicles. You might see a 1 Chronicles, keep going to the right, and you'll run into 2 Chronicles. And we're going to be chapter 17, verses 3 through 5, and join me there, please. It says, "The Lord was with Jehoshaphat, because he followed the ways of his father David before him. He did not consult the Baals, but sought the God of his father and followed his commands rather than the practices of Israel. The Lord established the kingdom under his control, and all Judah brought gifts to Jehoshaphat so that he had great wealth and honor." So here we have a story of a man living for God, establishing a kingdom under God, and God seems to just bless his socks off, right? Like, starts bringing people his way to give him wealth and give him honor. Pretty interesting stuff. So you're like, is that favor? Would I consider that favor? I'm not so sure. Let's maybe dig a little deeper. Join me now as we go to Job verses 1 through 3. Job verses 1 through 3, and that's chapter 1. It says, "In the land of Uz, there lived a man whose name was Job. This man was blameless and upright. He feared God and shunned evil. He had 7 sons and 3 daughters, and he owned 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, 500 donkeys, and had a large number of servants. He was the greatest man among all the people of the East." Well, we're definitely, you didn't hear any dollars and cents in that, but you definitely had an idea of him being a man of great wealth, did you not? As we started discussing and describing all of his livestock and everything that he owned. And it does say that he was blameless and upright, feared God and shunned evil. Doesn't really give you the idea that he loves God or that God loves him back, but any further reading into Job and you will see that is actually very much the case as he is immensely tested. But again, that's another scripture verse of these are people of great wealth and affluence that God seems to be in partner with. You know, and again, it kind of makes you wonder, like, well, is God favoring the wealthy here? And I'm just giving you these illustrations because I want you to really think about these things when we give you these questions, because I want you to start to grow deeper in your faith and understanding of Scripture. So now we're going to move to Matthew 27, verse 57. Matthew 27, verse 57 reads, "As evening approached, there came a rich man from Arimathea named Joseph, who had himself become a disciple of Jesus." So we recognize here in this church that Jesus is the Son of God, right? God here on earth to walk amongst us. And we have a wealthy man, a rich man, who gets the position of a disciple of Jesus. So does God favor the wealthy? It's interesting. Lastly, let's go to James. Because I think James dives even deeper into these passages, and I think he does it in a remarkable way. So we're going to pick up our study tonight. We're in a series called Active Faith, and we're going to study James chapter 5, and we're going to be in verses 1 through 6 today. Verses 1 through 6. So join me there, will you? And we're going to kick it off. Warning to rich oppressors. If you have one of those Bibles where they give you like what the subtext, what the subtitle is, the subheading, if you will, of this chapter, is it's a warning to rich oppressors. Kind of gives it away a little bit. That's all right. So it says, "Now listen, you rich people." Now I'm big on drawing and writing in my Bible. So if you got a pen, I put a box around "you rich people." Whenever we get a definition or a description of people, I like to put a box around it because it makes me remember like who we're talking about here. So he says, "Now listen, you rich people, weep and wail because of the ministry that is coming on you. Your wealth has rotted and moths have eaten your clothes. Your gold and silver are corroded. Their corrosion will testify against you and eat your flesh like fire. You have hoarded wealth in the last days. Look, the wages you failed to pay the workers who mowed your fields are crying out against you. The cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord Almighty. You have lived on earth in luxury and self-indulgence. You have fattened yourselves in the day of slaughter. You have condemned and murdered the innocent one who was not opposing you." Well, that does not sound like a whole lot of favor for the rich, right? So we're going to discuss that a little bit. So first I want to touch on this, right? This is a radical piece of scripture for this time, okay? This is a radical message for this time. And the reason is because in the Jewish faith, somebody that did have affluence, somebody that did have great wealth, was perceived as someone who was thoroughly blessed by God. Right? Conversely, somebody who was a beggar, somebody who was poor, somebody who was diseased would be cast out of the village and used and spoken about as someone who was not walking with God, someone who did not have the favor of God in their life. So this is a pretty radical piece of scripture here, a pretty radical message for this time. I want to back that up by Mark 12. 41 to 44. So go with me now to Mark 12, 41 to 44. And this is a tale that you might have already heard. It's basically Jesus sitting down with the rich, wealthy people of the church, right? The temple of the time. And it says, "Jesus sat down opposite the place where the offerings were put and watched the crowd putting their money into the temple treasury. Many rich people threw in large amounts. But a poor widow came and put in two very small copper coins worth only a few cents. Calling his disciples to him, Jesus said, 'Truly I tell you, this poor widow has put more into the treasury than all the others. They all gave out of their wealth, but she, out of her poverty, put in everything, all she had to live on.'" Now, this is not a scripture that says, you know, if you're broke, you're more holy. If you're wealthy, you're less holy. This is more talking about the corruption that can come from either, right? There are plenty of bitter people that are poor, right? There are plenty of people who feel that they don't have enough, and they're angry at God about it, right? And I would tell you they are just as far from the kingdom as the people that have a great fortune here on earth and don't use it to God's glory. I would argue that they are both equally far from the kingdom as one another. So Jesus is pointing this out. If you notice the language here, right? He doesn't say that the rich placed their amounts. He says that they threw their amounts, right, into the bucket, right? And the difference is I can place something down or I can throw it down and you hear a big difference, right? It's announcing my wealth if I throw my money into the pot. It's announcing how giving I am if I throw my money into the pot, right? Whereas this lady places her two coins. Places her two coins. It's a subject of the heart. You heard Nate talk about that earlier. Tithing is a subject of the heart. It's an act of worship, right? We don't worship louder than the person next to us to show how much holier we are. We don't raise our hands even higher than the person next to us to show how much holier we are, which is good because I'm a short dude and I would never be holier than Nate, ever. So it's one of those things, like, it's not about that, right? It's not about bridging the distance between you and God. That's not how we roll. And so in that same way, I want to also ask you to journey with me to Luke chapter 16, verses 19 through 23. And Luke 16, 19, 23 talks about a rich man and Lazarus. There was a rich man who was dressed in purple and fine linen. See that, Nate? Real men can wear purple. He's always ragging on me for my clothing choices. But anyway, there was a rich man who was dressed in purple and fine linen and lived in luxury every day. At his gate was laid a beggar named Lazarus, covered with sores and longing to eat what fell from the rich man's table. Even the dogs came and licked his sores. The time came when the beggar died, and the angels carried him to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried. It says, in Hades, where he was in torment, he looked up and saw Abraham far away with Lazarus by his side. Now, I want to really just take a moment here because this is important, right? First and foremost, rich dude, really well-dressed, right? Living in luxury every day. That kind of makes me think he was born into this luxury, right? Like maybe he's like second-generation rich kind of thing. You know, like it didn't say like he came to luxury. It didn't say he worked so hard that he arrived at luxury. No, it says he lived every day in luxury. Right? Further, it talks about that there was this man at the gate with his sores, and the rich man wouldn't do anything for him, but even the dogs of the rich man had more compassion on this beggar. Even the dogs, right? And I've seen some rich people with their dogs, like out here in SoCal, and those dogs are well taken care of, right? Like, they don't need to go to that man, but even the dogs had more compassion and more understanding for this beggar, right? That's profound. And then also it says, at the time that the beggar died, the angels carried him to Abraham's side. He ascended to heaven, right? He's with God the Father. And then it says, and the rich man, he also died and was buried. That's about as flat as those words could fall, right? Yep, he also died. You're expecting like some like epic amounts of angels, right? Like if the beggar got angels, then the rich guy probably got like a chariot, like driven by angels or carried by angels or something. No, he just got buried, right? He just got deader, right? And then it talks about he went to hell. He went to Hades, right? And he's sitting there in eternal torment, right? And in his view is Lazarus, the beggar, sitting amongst the Almighty with the collection of angels around him. This does not bode well for the rich, right? This does not bode well for the rich. But I would submit to you that we still don't believe that God favors wealth today, or do we? Right? Think about this, if you will. When was the last time you saw a beggar? When was the last time you saw somebody who was struggling, right? How did you feel about helping them? Did you feel compelled to help them? Did you feel that you could trust helping them because you were acting in God's will? Or did you scrutinize whether or not you should help them? Well, if I give him money, he'll just waste it on alcohol. If I give him money, he'll just waste it on drugs. Are we now judging, or are we still helping? Are we saying that, well, because he's poor, he's clearly not living his life according to God's will? I shouldn't just give him things. Are we judging or helping? So, moving on from there, back to James, it says, James is talking about that your wealth will not last. Go back to James 5 with me, will you? And we're just going to start breaking this down a little further so we can have a better understanding here. But ultimately, what James's argument is that your wealth is not going to stand here on earth for long, right? It's not going to last. It's not going to go the distance, right? It didn't say like when anybody dies, they go with all of their wealth. You know, it doesn't ascend with you, right? No, the rest of your family sits here and bickers over who gets what. Right? It doesn't go anywhere. It stays here, right? So have a will. So it talks about your wealth will not last. The other thing he talks about is that your extravagance, or that the extravagance of your life will show your heart, right? The extravagance of your life is going to show your heart. See, if you have extravagance around you, then you're showing people what's important to you. You're showing people what you're doing with your money. Are you not? Now, I'm not against having nice things. I don't think that, well, you know, if you're a really holy person, you should never have anything above a Honda Accord. You know, I'm not saying like if you're wealthy, you know, but you really love Jesus, then you should still be, you know, rocking a Gremlin. Like, I'm not, or, you know, you shouldn't have anything more than one story because that's above and beyond. I'm not saying that. Don't mishear me. What I'm saying is, where do you put your trust? Right? Our bills that are published and put into circulation today are between a $1 bill and a $100 bill. That's all we actually have in circulation. There's nothing bigger in public circulation today. Fun fact, I didn't know that. But anyway, on both is still published in God We Trust. So what are you trusting in? How are you spending it? Right? How is your heart as you start to amass these things, right? Because I could give you the whole pitch about how America's the wealthiest country in the world, as if you didn't know. I could tell you that like our poorest people here are living like kings compared to people in other countries, as if you didn't know. But I feel like those sermons sometimes just fall flat for the fact that it's like, again, we already know this. Like I don't need you to guilt me for having stuff. Like, just teach me how to use it better. Right? If I'm honest, I don't want you to like pity. I don't want you to like make me feel guilty to the point that I just want to give it all away because I feel like that's going to help me get into heaven. It's not. What's going to help you get into heaven is your heart. Your heart for others, right? Do you love others like you love yourself? And do you love God with everything that you have? Right? And that's what James is talking to. He moves on to say that wealthy, right? The wealthy have hardened their hearts. Right? They have hardened their hearts because, see, it looks like they've hardened their hearts against the case for the needy that are amongst them, right? They're cheating the people, right? They're literally cheating people doing honest work for them. So even though they're gaining great wealth, instead of using it to move people forward, instead of doing that, they're just cheating people. They're getting greedy is what that is. They're overreaching. These hardworking people are crying out to God for relief because there's no relief coming from here on earth. The rich man had every ability to go outside the gate and help Lazarus. He could have sent doctors. It's not like he had to get up close and like touch him and hug him and love on him. He could have sent him a doctor. He could have done anything else, and it would have been more than what he was willing to do. In the same way, these people are crying out to heaven because they're not receiving any relief here on earth. See, James is not saying that if you are wealthy, that you're a sinner. That's not what he's saying at all. And again, I want to drive that home. Nobody's hating on wealthy people here. What he is saying, though, is that this speaks more to legacy than to wealth. This speaks more to legacy than wealth. You're going to have money, right? You're working, you're going to have money, right? You're in America, you're going to have opportunity. Now, the real question, what are you going to do with it? Who are you going to help? Are you going to squander it away on your own self, or are you going to help other people that are clearly in need around you? So this next slide we read together here, and I have a microphone, so you have to be a lot louder than me. On three. One, two, three. So what? What are we supposed to do with this? How am I supposed to actually live this out, right? If you amass great fortune through solid stewardship, then where are you going to use it? How can I actually live this out better? You know, I don't just get up here to make you feel worse about yourself, which makes me feel better about myself. That'd be pretty sick and twisted. It's not what church is about, right? This is about how can we equip you now to live better, right? Are there areas where you could be more fair? Think about that for yourself. Are there areas that you could be more fair? Are there areas where you could care or give more? Are there areas where you could care or give more? Are you being stingy with your money and your heart? Nobody likes to be called stingy, so I'm not calling you that. I'm just inviting you to call yourself that upon reflection, right? Are you being stingy with your money and your heart? How can we live this out well? Well, I want to talk to you about three things really quickly because I know I'm over on time. Okay, three things really quickly. Number one, tithing. And if I just made you grab your pocket, like I promise you, we're not passing the buckets around again. That's not what this is about, right? But I do actually want to take the time to talk about it. Tithing is an act of worship. It's an act of worship. It's an act of showing God that in God you trust. That the only reason this is even in your hand is because he placed it there. And in obedience, you're willing to place some of it back into his hand so that the circle can keep going. Right? Malachi 3, we're just going to put on the screen to save some time, says, bring the whole tithe into the storehouse that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty. God just said, come at me, bro. Like, that means something. You should underline that. Like, let's test him in this, right? He says, test me in this and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that there will not be room enough to store it. What could this church do if we just brought all of what we had to it, right? Nate talked earlier about how we're moving to this new place, and that's exciting. We're going to be deeper into the heart of Oceanside, to the very community that we want so desperately to serve. Also, we're going to have a community garden, right? So how amazing do you think it's going to be when God blesses that garden and makes it fruitful? Now it's going to be on us. Do we let fruit wither and die on the vine? Or do we find a way to give it away so it can bless many others? Right? If you've ever had a garden, you know what I'm talking about. Oh, that's ripe. I'll pick that here in a little bit. And then you get sidetracked. And then days go by and something has eaten it off the vine for you. Or it's just withered and died. That could have blessed somebody. Right? We're going to have to, it's going to take time and money and energy from the church to be good stewards of that. But we could tithe right there into our own garden to bless the community, right? Generous giving is the other thing I want to talk to you about. Beyond your tithe, right? Tithe is that 10% that you give back to God if you follow scripture. Beyond that is the generous giving thing. And again, I'm not asking you for anything right now. These are things you need to wrestle for yourself because God calls us to be joyful givers. And me strong-arming you or guilting you into giving, it doesn't make you a joyful anything. So until you've reached this point for yourself, this is, again, me not asking you for a dime, right? I want it to come out of your heart joyfully. So generous giving, go to Psalm 41, verse 1 through 3. Psalm 41, verse 1 through 3 states, can you put it up there for me? Go back one. There you go. Blessed are those who have regard for the weak. The Lord delivers them in times of trouble. The Lord protects and preserves them, and they are counted among the blessed in the land. He does not give them over to their desires of their foes. The Lord sustains them on their sickbed and restores them from their bed of illness. Generous giving, right? He's just telling you right here that he loves you and that if you love on others, he'll continue to just cover you, protect you, provide for you, right? Proverbs 11:26 reads, people curse the one who hoards grain, but they pray God's blessing on the one who is willing to sell. Right? They want you to bless them. They want you to be a contributor to the community. When we move, we want to be a source of light to the Oceanside community. What difference would it make if we moved there or not if all we did was build ourselves into our own building, praise God on our own, and not do anything for those around us? We might as well stay here, or we might as well just shut our doors for good. Our heart is to be generous givers back to the community. And then lastly, opening your heart to care for others. Proverbs 11:24-25 reads like this: opening your heart to care for others. One person gives freely, yet gains even more. Another withholds unduly, but comes to poverty. A generous person will prosper. Whoever refreshes others will be refreshed. Love on people. Open your heart to care for others. And here's the last thing I want to talk to you about. I know that we've touched on money quite a bit here, but let me leave you with this, and then we're going to watch a video while the worship team comes up. Giving is rarely ever about money, and it is always about the heart. We heard a lot about how is the chicken raised? Does it have friends? Was it well cared for? Was it allowed outside? Ask yourself this: what was the name of the last server you had at the last time you went out to eat? What was their name? What was their story? What could they have used prayer for? Are our hearts tuned to the people around us? Do we care for the people that are serving us in the same way that we're called to care for the people that are out in our fields? Are we praying for the immigrants of this country? Are we praying for those that really, truly put our food from farm to table? Are we looking out for needs around us? And are we meeting those needs? We're going to close with this video. I think it does a great job of just kind of depicting some of these things. And then we'll pray it out. But let's watch this.
Blessed are those who give without interest, who offer themselves and expect nothing in return. Hallowed are the places of small sacrifices, where the thankless work is done.
Asking the question, does God favor the wealthy? Let's leave tonight asking the question, do the wealthy favor God? Do we favor God with everything that he's blessed us with? And do we favor God with our hearts? And do we favor his children with our lives? Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for the opportunity for us to gather safely, to get to know you more. We're thankful for everything you've blessed us with, for this space, even as we leave it, and we prepare to go to a new place that you've promised us, Lord. We're thankful for the opportunity that we got to gather here, to grow here, and be prepared for this next awesome step. We pray that you help us to never lose focus on the community that you've blessed us to serve, and help us to always have a heart that's positioned and focused towards you. And we pray those things in Jesus' name. Amen. As you go out this week, rejoice in knowing that we never walk alone. Know the grace and peace of Christ walking beside us, guiding and protecting us. Share this comfort with one another. Feel his presence each moment of each day. Amen. You guys are dismissed.